Our chosen text for this morning's worship is taken from the Gospel according to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. And just a word about this passage. Dale sent us this passage, chosen text for today's worship. And our adult Sunday school class, we are doing a Lent study series. And this is how Holy Spirit works. And today, our lesson, our conversation was based on this passage. And we have Terry who will come and read the chosen text for today.
So I have no excuse if I get any of these words wrong. We read it in Sunday school. John 13, 1 to 12 says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading and to our understanding of his holy word.
Well, thank you. I don't know what state I'll be in if I'm preaching when I'm 70, but I find in the first church I had, they expected me to wear a robe on Sunday mornings. And the robe was too confining, so I took that off. And now I find that my suit coat is too confining, so I take the suit coat off. There's a few churches I go to, people say, "Don't bother wearing a necktie," so I'm not sure if I'll get there. But it's great to be in Hudson here this morning. And I have to tell you, I never drive into Hudson without associating it with my childhood. Because when I was a kid, every summer, my family took the traditional summer trip and spent a day at Benson's. And I was driving down with Laurie this morning from Enfield, New Hampshire, where we live. We live central between the two states. And all of a sudden, some of the memories about going to Benson's started coming back, and that one big elephant they had. And when you walked in, the first thing you saw was the gorilla cage and the bears. And you know, it's a little like coming home. I grew up just the other side of Nashua in Wilton. And Wilton was a little more woodsy at that time than Hudson and Nashua. So when I was growing up, if you went to the city for the day, you went to Nashua, you know? You're going to the city, Woolworths, you know, on Main Street, the Sears building on Main Street. So it's kind of like, oh, I should have said, and I was born at St. Joe's Hospital. So this is really kind of like coming home, so thank you. And thank Moore for the invitation. My wife, Laurie, and I are trying to visit every American Baptist Church. We have 145 churches that I work with, and we're trying to visit everyone and join them in worship on Sunday morning. And even though I'd been here for a couple of special events in the evenings, This is the first time for me to make it here on a Sunday morning, so it's a great time to be with you. If we could just take a couple moments of prayer, and then I'd like to walk into the text this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, for this day, we give you thanks. In the smallest of details, may your Holy Spirit be at work. In your name we pray. Amen. My wife Laurie and I, we were at the First Baptist Church in Lebanon for 25 years. And it was a wonderful, rich 25 years of ministry. I remember one morning, one of my closest friends, who was a deacon, called, and he said, Dale, my family and I are going camping for the weekend. And all my relatives are going camping for the weekend, and all the friends are going camping for the weekend. Could you do me a favor? I said, sure, Dan, just tell me what the favor is. He said, well, we're going camping for Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Could you ride up to my house and water my pigs? You know, they got plenty of feed to keep them through the weekend. I got the hopper filled up, but I know they're going to drink all their water. Can you ride up to my house and water my pigs? Well, I don't know why, but Dan didn't have the watering trough next to the fence. So he had to put one leg over the fence and move a 5-gallon bucket of water over the fence and fill the trough for the pigs. So, being a good almost farm boy, I went up early on Sunday morning before church to make sure the pigs were going to have water for the day. And I threw my left leg over the fence with a 5-gallon a bucket of water in my right hand. And just as I was one leg over the fence in the pig pen and the other leg outside the fence, the largest of the three pigs came over and put her mouth right around my left kneecap and started to apply a little pressure. And I thought to myself, that pig, if she wants to, can pop that kneecap right off now. And the next morning, the headlines in the local paper is, Pastor Misses Worship Service Found Bled to Death in Pig Pen, What's Left of It. And I got this pig, you know, hanging onto my kneecap, and I'm looking down at her, and I said, well, if I hit her, she might bite me. So I talked to her gently, and, you know, and so finally she decided not to put any more pressure on my kneecap, and she let go, and I watered the pigs and arrived late to church. Well, I have to tell you, I thought that was a funny story. And I was at a pastor's retreat, and I began sharing this story. And I didn't know I was going to blow the room up. I didn't know I was going to cause so much division at a pastor's retreat by sharing this story. I mean, I grew up in Wilton, New Hampshire. If somebody says to you, will you water the animals while I'm away for the weekend? What do? Sure, you water the animals, right? It's second nature. You want to run up the road and water the animals? I'll water the animals. Anyways, there was this big commotion that started amongst the pastors. Half the pastors thought this was a funny story. The other half of the pastors were mad at me for compromising the identity and professionalism of pastoral ministry. Half the pastors in the room got angry that I had done something to degrade the office of pastor. And a couple of them got so angry, they looked at me and they said, you should have told that man no. You needed to take this as a teaching opportunity and say to him that as a pastor, you occupy a place in his life that does not involve watering his animals. And the other group of pastors were saying, hey, lay off of Dale. He's just being a good neighbor. Well, you know what I did at that point, like any wise person? I left the room. I got out. You know, when I think of the commotion that day, all starting from what I thought was a funny story about watering pigs, I am reminded that all disciples have dirty feet. My feet are dirty as anyone else's. Every disciple has dirty feet. The night of the Last Supper, the disciples come in to partake of this last meal with Jesus. And every one of them commits this great social, cultural, religious error. Everyone goes to the table with their feet dirty. Because when you come to this table, it is the lowest servant in the house that washes the feet of the guest. And do you remember the disciples had been arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? That was kind of the backdrop argument before coming to this meal. No disciple would kneel down before another one and wash the other's feet and take the place of the household servant that would do it. I mean, you know what your feet look like in sandals after hiking those dusty roads? Covered with grime, right? I mean, when I was a kid, we'd go barefoot all summer. Remember that? You ever go barefoot all summer? And the soles of your feet would get like leather? And I'd come in the house at night, my mother would say, "You're not climbing into bed in those clean sheets with your feet that way." She didn't care what else I washed, right? Remember, my mother used to say, "You're not going to bed with your feet that rotten. You know, you're going to bed with rotten feet. You need to wash the dirt off your feet before you go to bed. I don't care if you wash anything else." And this was kind of the cultural scene of these disciples. In Jesus' time, the disciples did not sit in straight back chairs around the table eating. That's more Rome than it is Jerusalem. In Jesus' time, to eat the formal meal, you came down and you had these like low cots or sofas, and you laid down on them with your feet out behind you. You rested your head in your left hand and you ate like this. Do you imagine that? I think that's a great way to eat. I could eat for hours that way. Let me lay down. If I want to take a nap and come back to it, I will. There they are. They're eating the meal. And it must have been just a scene of maybe tension, impropriety. And Jesus notices all the dirty feet. And Jesus gets up and takes his clothes off down to his underwear. He puts a towel around his waist. And remember, all these disciples are laying like this, which makes their feet real accessible. And Jesus starts working his way around the U of that table, and he's washing their feet. I mean, can you imagine just grabbing another big piece of lamb and you're going to munch on it, and all of a sudden you feel somebody's hands and you feel water on your feet, and you look down, it's Jesus himself washing your feet? I mean, none of the disciples would have the humility to kneel down and wash each other's feet. So Jesus takes the place of the most lowest servant in the house. He who is in the form of God took on the form of a servant and humbled himself even to death on the cross. Jesus starts around the table and he gets to Peter. Peter says, "You know, the rest of these ingrates might let you wash their feet, but you're never washing mine." And he's doing a little bit of spiritual one-upmanship. "Yeah, you know, those other guys, the seven or eight before me, they let you wash their feet. But you know, I'm a notch above them, so you'll never wash mine." And Jesus goes on to wash Peter's feet. When I see that picture of Jesus bowing and kneeling and washing the disciples' feet, I see a picture of the God of the universe kneeling low into a broken humanity to wash us of our sins. God in the person of Jesus Christ kneels low to wash the dirt and the grime and the sin from a fallen, broken humanity. And I see in that symbolism, before he is betrayed, God bowing low for the sake of my soul and your soul to wash us clean. Have you ever been to a foot washing service? You ever been to one? At my former church, we did a foot washing service every Palm Sunday evening. And I don't know how we began it. I just said, hey, let's try something different on Holy Week. Let's have a foot washing service. And a congregation just kind of said, what are you talking about? You know, you're going to start foot washing. The next thing is you're going to start handling snakes or something, you know? I said, no. This is really biblical. And one of the times we tried foot washing, somebody was concerned that the water in the carafes would be too cold, so they took hot water right out of the tap and put it in a coffee carafe. And how we would do the foot washing, we would sit in a big U, and you'd wash the feet of the person to the right of you, and you'd go all the way around this big U, and then you'd serve communion to the person on the left of you all the way back. Now, I don't know how sanitary that was. You wash somebody's feet, and then no one ever died. But in this particular night, somebody did it. They filled this with too much. They filled the water thing too hot. And I was demonstrating on how to wash feet, so there was a young graduate student from Dartmouth College sitting beside me, and I poured the water on her feet, and I scalded them. Oh. And the service stopped. And her father is like this executive vice president for a big corporation. And I'm thinking to myself, we just lost the church. Somebody's going to sue us. They're going to sue the pants off of us. Ministry here is over with. This is liability city. But she was very kind and gracious. Somebody else took her to the emergency room. That almost killed the whole idea of foot washing at First Baptist. But we kept going. One night at our annual foot washing service, we had an older lady, and her name was Bonnie. And Bonnie was kind of a crusty character. She had about 25 years of sobriety. She shared her medallion openly. And Bonnie had a lot of health issues, and one of them was diabetes. And she was sitting across from me in the U, as best you can sit across from somebody in the U. And her feet were black and blue, as somebody with advanced diabetes can be. And it was a holy night. We were sitting there going around the U and foot washing. It was candlelight. We had some soft Christian music playing in the background. And people were just so intentional and, I think, respectful and humble, and really were entering this spirit of Christ, and people were just kneeling down and just gently washing the feet of other people as we moved around the U. And I was sitting across from Bonnie, and there was a young woman sitting next to her, and she knelt down to wash Bonnie's feet. And the black and the blue went away. And the feet were pink and flesh colored again. It was such a holy thing that we really didn't talk about it. Because we were, I think, anxious that if we talked about it, we might profane the holy presence of God. And nobody left that service and went about and said God had healed Bonnie's feet. We let Bonnie tell people. Because the presence of God was so real and so pronounced and so holy, and Christ was with us, we were anxious that we might risk profaning or corrupting or taking lightly the very holy presence of God with us. And I've often thought about that night. And I wonder about, is there something about humility and servanthood that draws us into holiness? Is there something about God's people having a heart that is bent on the learning from the humility of Jesus that leads us into God's holiness? Is humility and servanthood part of the way into this almost unspeakable presence of Christ? Jesus washed the feet of the disciples that evening, and when I look on it, I am amazed to think that he even washed Judas's feet. You ever pick that up? Jesus was still at the table when Jesus was washing feet. He washed Peter's feet. He went around the table and he sat back down. I have been to a lot of church seminars and workshops and classes over the years, and that's good stuff to learn. I go to churches and churches say, you know, Dale, we're struggling right now. Tell us what the strategy is to go into the future. What program should we use? And I'm open. I said, you know, First Baptist in Lebanon, we had great success with the Alpha program. We had a wonderful success with Renovar Ray. We used Richard Foster's The Jesus I Never Knew. We did a lot of great programs. But one thing I knew I could never make a program of was when God the Holy Spirit chose to visit us. And God the Holy Spirit chose to visit us when somehow we, by the grace of God, stumbled into having our hearts in the right place to know the love and the grace and the holiness of God. I visit a lot of churches and people say to me, Dale, we're afraid, we're anxious. What's happening? What's happening in our country? What's happening in our church? Where do we go from here? What do we do? What's the pathway? It's simple and deep at the same time. Seek out Christ. Lay your heart before Jesus. Pray for humility and servanthood and wisdom and love. Pray for the way of the cross, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The way of the cross. If Jesus Christ can kneel and wash the grime off the feet of a group of preoccupied disciples, can I bow low in the name of Jesus and follow and go to the cross in my own brokenness in the same way? So, if anyone calls you and says, could you water my pigs this weekend? If anyone says, Pastor, I know it's midnight, but could you come over to my apartment and keep me company because I'm so down? I'm not sure I'm going to make it till morning. Somebody says, Pastor, Deacon, my brother or sister in Christ, would you go to a meeting with me tonight because I'm not sure I can go on my own? Will you sit with me and pray with me? Will you help me buy a tank of gas? Will you pray with me because I'm not sure I know how to pray? I can't pray on my own. Will you pray with me? Can you read me some Psalms beside my bed? Can you be the way to the cross for me? And you know, in that humility, I think we find and have Jesus with us. That's never really quite planned. It just kind of happens. So in the name of Jesus, it's Lent. May we bow low. May we bow low and journey to his cross together. Amen.